Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. Nathan Crockett, Assistant Director of Ministerial Training at BJU.
Please turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of the last Gospel. That's John 21. John 21. And as you turn, I wonder how many of you have ever said those three little words that, although they're very little in size, are huge in meaning. Those three words, I love you. Looking around at you, many of you are married. Hopefully you say those words every day to your husband or your wife. Some of you are maybe dating. Maybe some of you are recently engaged and perhaps uttered those words for the first time a few days ago. I love you. What if, rather than taking that statement, we asked, how many of you have asked it in the form of a question? Do you love me? Probably most of us in our lives at some point have asked somebody that question, do you really love me? And maybe you think through people who've asked you that question, and probably your response would differ depending on who was asking. You know, what if your mom asked you that question? Or for some of you, your kids, or your brother or your sister, or what about that neighbor who's kind of annoying, comes up to you and for whatever reason says, hey, I'm your neighbor, do you really love me? What would your response be to someone like that? But what if today Jesus Christ were here in the flesh and he looked you in the eye and he asked you that question, do you love me? What would your response be? We're at John 21, and we're going to see today where Christ asks Peter that question no less than three different times. And we're going to examine Peter's response, and hopefully today we'll see what our attitudes should be when confronted with the living Christ. Let's begin with prayer. Father, it is such a privilege today to come to your word and to know that these are the words of the living God. And Father, it's a privilege to set aside a few minutes of our day to focus on these words and to think about them and to learn from them and hopefully by your grace and with your help to apply them and to live them. And Father, as we look at this 21st chapter of John, we do pray that we would understand the meaning of it and that we would really profit from it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to jump into our reading at verse 15, but let me just set the context, remind you of this context. Peter, this is after Christ's death and resurrection. Peter's out fishing and he gets six of the disciples to come with him. They're out all night. They don't catch anything. They're discouraged. Christ is there on the shore. He calls out to them. He says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. They do, and this time they bring in a huge catch of fish. In fact, the text tells us it's 153 large fish. They bring them to shore. They're cooking them. They begin to eat. After they eat, we pick up our reading with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter says to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Christ saith unto him, feed my lambs. Christ says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Christ says to him, feed my sheep. Christ said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because Christ said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now there are a number of truths in this passage, but I would specifically like to look today at three attitudes. There are probably more attitudes than this, but at least three attitudes that we see Peter demonstrate when he's confronted with the living Christ. What attitudes do we see in this text when Christ asks Peter this question that Peter reflects and that we should as well when confronted with the living Christ? I think the first one is humility. And maybe you're saying, well, Nathan, I don't even see that word anywhere in the text. Where does it tell us that Peter was humble? I think there are four indications of this. I'll go through these quickly. First of all, what name does Christ refer to him as all three times? He calls him Simon. You probably remember in Matthew 16, that famous event in Caesarea Philippi where Christ says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ renames him Peter the Rock. But here, three times in a row, he's going to call him Simon, probably to remind him of his previous position before he knew Christ. Secondly, many of you are familiar, whether you know Greek or not, with the fact that Christ asks Peter, a derivative of the word from agape, "Do you have this deepest form of love for me?" And all three times, Peter's going to respond with a little bit of a lesser Greek word, phileo. "Yes, I have a brotherly love for you." I think even in that response, the fact that he's not willing to use the same word that Christ does, he's showing that he's a humble person. He's changed from who he was before the crucifixion. Thirdly, scholars have wondered, what's Christ asking in that first question when he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" There's a few different ideas. Some would say, well, it's more than fishing and more than the sea and more than all this stuff around you. Others would say, "Do you love me more than you love these other disciples who are sitting here?" I think the majority opinion that I believe is correct is he's saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" What would you expect Peter to say? This is the man who earlier has boasted, "Though all men would deny you, I never would." This is the man, when we see the disciples, he's always speaking first, he's always acting first, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. The boisterous, sometimes arrogant Peter, you would expect him to say, "Of course I love you more than all of them." But when you see his response, he actually ignores that part of Christ's question. He doesn't even compare himself to other people. He just says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And I think in that response, we see his humility. And the fourth and probably greatest evidence of Peter's humility in this passage comes in verse 17. Where Christ says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And the text tells us that Peter was grieved because Christ had said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" We probably all immediately can realize why Peter is grieved when Christ asks him this question a third time. Earlier in this chapter, we're told that they're sitting around a charcoal fire. And several verses earlier in the Gospel of John, he records that around a charcoal fire, three different times, Peter denies his Lord and Master. And so when Christ asks him a third time, "Do you really love me?" Peter is grieved, he's humbled, he's stricken. This remembrance of the denial of his Lord. And this time he appeals to Christ's omniscience. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Humility is one of those topics that's very difficult to speak on because even as you're talking about it, you know that you don't have it yourself. It's one of those attributes that probably if you ever think you've attained it, you just lost it. Dr. Berg, in his book Changed Into His Image, says that humility is the start of everything godly in the Christian life. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us that God resists proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't think any of us would volunteer to jump into the category of people being resisted by God. We want His grace and His favor on our lives, and God's Word tells us if you want that, you need to be a humble person. One time when Hudson Taylor was introduced, they gave him this great introduction before he was getting up to speak, and they introduced him as this illustrious servant of our Lord. He got up, and his first word was, "I am merely a little servant of an illustrious Master." George Whitefield, who had had some debate with John Wesley, and they had different theological views, at one of his meetings, someone said, "Mr. Whitefield, do you think you'll see John Wesley in heaven?" Whitefield said, "No, I really don't think I will. I think he'll be far too close for the throne for me to catch sight of him." He understood something of what it was to be humble. And sometimes we think, well, if I'm really going to be humble, I have to be like a doormat and let people walk all over me and think really lowly of myself. And true biblical humility isn't thinking lowly of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. Thinking of others, putting Christ first. So what would be the second attitude then Peter displays this attitude of humility. I think the second of the three attitudes that we see in this text is perhaps the most obvious through the questions and the answers, and that is simply an attitude of love. Some have criticized Peter because of the fact that he doesn't use that term agape. He says phileo, and you realize that Christ first of all says, do you agape, do you have this deepest kind of love for me? And Peter responds, I have a brotherly love. And the second question, do you have the deepest kind of love for me? And Peter says, I have a brotherly love. And the third question, Christ then actually uses Peter's word, and he says, do you even have a brotherly love for me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things, you know that I do. And some scholars have pointed out that because of the way synonyms work, perhaps not a lot is meant by the different use of the words here. But whatever view you take, the fact of the matter is, if you look at Peter's life after this in the book of Acts, you know that Peter really loved Christ. Church history records for us that after watching his wife crucified before his eyes, he requested that he be crucified upside down because he wasn't willing to die in the same manner as his Lord. This is a man who really loved Jesus Christ. So rather than being critical of him today, I think we should ask ourselves that question, do you really love Christ? If Christ asked you this question, could you respond in the affirmative? People have pointed out that the things we really love, we talk about. The things we really love, we think about. And the things we really love, we move toward. If there was anyone in this room who truly loved chocolate, you didn't just like it, it wasn't just your favorite candy, but you really loved it, you would know that because you would constantly be talking about it. Every time Godiva came out with their new whatever chocolate, you would tell your friends about it, hoping they would buy some for you. You would think about chocolate when you're hungry. You would move towards chocolate. You would find yourself moving towards it in the store because you really loved it. And you remember, many of you, when you were dating, or some of you are right now dating, and you talk a lot about that person. You think about him or her a lot, and you have this tendency to move towards them. If the two of you are in a room together, you're probably not standing on opposite ends. Why? Because you love each other. Do you talk about Christ? Do you think about him? Do you move towards him? Does your life demonstrate that kind of love? We don't have a lot of time. If we did, we could give any number of illustrations about the significance of the crucifixion. One thing that I think about fairly often is if, particularly if you were an Old Testament reader, I think very concerned with the justice of God, and you're reading through your Bible and you read about Abraham and his deception, you might wonder, why didn't God crush out Abraham for that? Or you read about Moses and his anger when he strikes the rock, and you wonder, why didn't God crush out Moses? Or you read about Jacob and his deceit, or you read about David and his adultery, and you wonder, why didn't God crush this out? And even in your New Testament, you read about sin after sin after sin, and there's something in your mind, knowing that God is totally just, that asks, why didn't God crush that out? And in all four of your Gospels, when you get to their climax, you read about one day in human history where the God of the universe took his only son and he loaded on him the sin of Abraham and the sin of Moses and the sin of Jacob and the sin of David and your sin and my sin, and God that day crushed his son. That's what Isaiah 53 says in the 10th verse. You read in your King James, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Literally, Yahweh was pleased to crush his son. That God crushed his son that day. That's how much he loved you and me. Do you reciprocate that love? Thirdly, the third attitude I think we see is not merely an attitude of humility and an attitude of love, but an attitude of service. And you may say, well, where do you see that in the text? Where does it say, Peter, you need to go and serve me? And I would just call your attention to the fact that we read three verses, 15, 16, and 17. And each of those verses have a question, a response, and a command to that response. Each time Christ asks Peter a question, Peter responds a certain way, and then Christ gives a command. Whether you're looking at it in English or Greek, the first word Christ gives after Peter's response is always an imperative: feed, feed, feed. And Christ here is hitting on something that I think we all understand, and that is that your beliefs ultimately will turn into actions. Belief changes behavior. And if you believe something strongly enough, that belief will influence how you act. And so here, Peter's love, Peter's humility, is going to translate ultimately into service. Christ is telling him specifically to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And we're going to see Peter giving action to that. I mean, later he's going to use similar terminology to this in 1 Peter 5 when he writes an inspired letter. But he himself is going to serve Christ. And this is something that we tend to recognize just in everyday life, and yet I think in our Christian lives we sort of set it on a shelf. Most all of you are, I think, in some form of graduate school training. I remember one of the things I enjoyed about grad school in the dorms was that I went from having 2 to 3 roommates to just having one. That was really nice. Let's say, this is a hypothetical illustration, let's say that I had a roommate named Jed. I never had a roommate named Jed, so I'm using that name because if anyone knows my previous roommates, I don't want to cast off on them. But let's say I had a roommate named Jed. We've been roommates for a year in grad school. And I hear through the grapevine some rumor that Jed is getting married soon. And I come to Jed and our conversation goes something like this. Hey, Jed, someone said that you're getting married, and I knew that you're not, because obviously you've never talked about this or anything, so obviously you're not getting married, are you? And he's like, yeah, actually I am. I'm getting married in, I don't know, a week and a half, something like that. I mean, we're graduating in a few days. It's, I forget, 3 or 4 days after that, something like that, I'm getting married. Okay, you're getting married in a few days. Yeah, Nathan, I am. Okay, Jed, you know, I didn't even know you were dating. I didn't know you had any interest in a girl whatsoever. What's her name? Well, her name's Matilda. Does she go to school here? No, she graduated. She lives up in New England, and we're getting married, you know, at War Memorial in, I don't know, a few weeks. Okay, Jed, have I just missed it? I mean, we talk about a lot of things. We're roommates. I thought we were pretty tight and everything. And I mean, have you ever talked at all about Matilda? No, I don't think I have, you know. I mean, I just talk about other stuff, and I don't really talk to her. You know, I don't know how anyone found out we were getting married, because I never talk about her that much. I'm just, you know, but I really love this girl, Nathan. Yeah, I really love Matilda. I can't wait to get married, but I just, you know, I get busy and stuff, and I talk about other things, and I never talk about her. Okay, well, do you ever, like, talk to her? I mean, you know, do you have call her on your cell phone sometime when I'm not in the room, or how's that work? Well, it's funny you mentioned that. Her parents actually got me this cell phone. It's like the whole Verizon thing, free minutes. I can call her whenever I want. And but I never do. You know, I'm so busy here at school. You know what grad school's like, so busy. I don't think I've ever actually hardly used it. No, I don't really talk to her that much. Well, do you like text or email or the old snail mail? I mean, how do you communicate? Well, no, I'm too busy to talk on the phone or text or, you know, any of that stuff. I just, you know, she writes me these letters. She really likes to do it the old-fashioned way. She's written me all these letters, and you've probably seen me throw them in the closet before. Yeah, I thought those were from the IRS or something. I don't know. No, those are from Matilda. And, I actually took the time the other day. I kind of bound them up, like, into books full of these nice letters she's written me. There's actually 66 books worth of letters sitting in my closet, and I just, you know, I mean, I read them every now and then. I've got a few favorites I kind of take out and read sometimes, and sometimes I just randomly pull them open and read what I want, but, I've never actually read through all of them or anything like that. I mean, can you imagine how long that would take to read 66 books worth of letters? I mean, Nathan, of course I don't do something like that, but I love this girl. I just love her so much. Jed, do you ever visit her house? Well, you know, yeah, my parents kind of said I needed to, and her parents wanted me to, and so I did a few times because my parents kind of wanted me to and stuff. But, you know, I don't know. It's not that fun. It's kind of boring. And I don't know, I really don't like being there all that much. But, you know, if someone makes me, I'll go. Feeling like I do my duty, visit my girlfriend's house. You know, I think any of us, if we had a roommate like that, we would look at Jed and we would say, Jed, you do not love this girl. You could tell me a million different times and a million different ways how much you love her, but your actions prove that you don't. You're too scared to talk about her with other people. You never talk to her when you easily could for free. She's written you a series of love letters and you barely even read them, and you don't really enjoy visiting her house. You don't love her. And yet so many of us would maintain passionately that we love our Lord. And yet for us, oftentimes, the Bible is a closed book. We maybe pray before meals, but that's about it. We have no desire to actually spend time in God's house or with God's people, and yet we proclaim that we love Him. What should our attitudes be when we're confronted with the living Christ? Well, I think like Peter, we should be humbled to realize that we're nothing and He's everything. We should genuinely have this love, as the psalmist said in Psalm 42:1, as the heart pants after the water brook, so longeth my soul after Thee, O God. That would be our heart's desire, is to spend time with our God. And finally, that love will then translate into service, that it will change the way we live.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Nathan Crockett, Assistant Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.